Well, it is. It's an absolute joy to be here. We were actually here last time 6 years ago, and we wondered whether it was something that we had said. But it turns out that we are still welcome, and so it's. No, it's last time we were here. Actually, we were here because it was Jim and Rachel, their commissioning service being prayed for as the leaders of this church, and we were already immediately impressed with them then. But over the last 6 years, we've grown to really admire them, and we think, I mean, aren't Jim and Rachel remarkable leaders? Yes, 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 yes. They are. A little bit too long of a pause there, but never mind. I'm sure they didn't notice. It's fine. And you probably don't know this, but what's happened here is really unusual and quite remarkable. You know, Toby and Carol planted this church, you know, one generation, and then handed it on to another generation to continue to lead it. And as you can see, it's gone remarkably well. And that's really unusual. Mostly, it doesn't go as well as this, especially in the Vineyard. And so we've got a lot to learn, and we're learning from you. And so you won't be aware of that, but lots of people around the Vineyard all over the UK and Ireland are observing what you're doing, and especially Jim and Rachel and their leadership. And we're super grateful for the way that you're leading the way, and especially for Jim and Rachel and the way that they model it so brilliantly. So we think they're epic. And, in the Vineyard they say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, and I just add another one, which is encouragement is spelled G-I-N. And so there's never a bad moment to drop gin on their doorstep, is what I'm saying. And if you love them and you're grateful for them, then please continue to make sure that they know it. Because leading a church is hard. Post-COVID, it's become even harder. And so if you love them and you're grateful for them and you want them to continue to do what they're doing, then you have to help them and make it easier for them. Okay, so let me just put my cards on the table and say that I believe with all my heart that we're in a remarkable moment of openness for the gospel in Scotland. And we've been in Scotland for 20 years. You can tell by the accent that, you know, we weren't perhaps originally born here, but we love this nation. And wherever we go around the nation, what we see is a remarkable openness to the good news of Jesus in this moment in a way that we've never known before. Just maybe Friday, I think, I was on social media and I noticed that on our little village where we live, just north of Aberdeen, there was a, it's like a Facebook group for people who live in the village. And someone had posted saying, I'm wondering about joining a church. I've never been to a church before in my life. I don't know what I would find there, but I suspect that it's what I need. Can anyone give me any advice? Amazing, eh? And so, of course, all the Christians piled in. Come to my church, come to my church. And then one other person, just further down the thread, just said, I've been wondering the same thing. And so this has been a really helpful conversation for me. Maybe 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I would have been really surprised by something like that. I'm not in any way surprised now, because that's the kind of openness that we're seeing all over the place. And so this really is a great time to be the church. That's my point. This is because, you know, we have been living through, I don't know whether you've noticed, you probably haven't, but we've been living through crisis after crisis after crisis. You know, global health crisis, mental health crisis, cost of living crisis, global affairs crisis, domestic politics crisis, all these kinds of things. It's crisis upon crisis upon crisis. And the net result is that many people are feeling anxious. They feel like everything that they've built their lives upon is being shaken in a way that they haven't experienced before. And they're wondering about the church. So this is a great moment because we offer peace and we offer hope and we offer community. And so I want to speak this morning about the church. And we're going to be turning to Acts chapter 14. If you've got a Bible with you, now is a great moment to produce it. If you haven't got a Bible, you can find one on your phone. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 14. Let me just give a bit of background to what we're going to read. So Paul and Barnabas, they've been sent by the church in Antioch on their first missionary journey. And they've traveled to a bunch of places. So they sail from Antioch to Cyprus and then to Pisidian Antioch and then to Iconium and now to Lystra. And this is where we're going to find them. So they kind of do a bit of a loop and they're nearly as far away as they can get. They've got one more place to go and then they're going to turn around and come back again. And what I want you to notice in this passage is the kind of contagious missional energy of the church, like their absolute determination to communicate the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible. So Acts chapter 14, reading from verse 19, says this: "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. 'We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God,' they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples." And that's our scripture for this morning. My wife, Taryn, and I, who's here, we have teenage kids. And I don't understand the fashion of teenagers, I'll be honest. You know, quite recently, I said to them, "Hey, let's all go out for lunch." And so there was lots of music pumping from every bedroom, and there was the sound of hair dryers in every room because some of my family have hair. And, you could just hear lots of preparatory noises. And then they came down the stairs, and each one of my three kids was wearing what I would say was quite unusual. So, you know, big baggy t-shirts that looked about 10 sizes too big, huge flared trousers that only went halfway down the leg, and then, you know, some like striped socks that were pulled up to the knee, and these massive bulbous trainers on, and you know, kind of medallions and stuff like that. And it was everything that I could do to not say to them, "I didn't realize we were going in fancy dress." You know, it's like super awkward. And then they turned to me and they were like, and I was wearing pretty much what I'm wearing now, and they said, they just looked horrified. And they were like, "Dad, what are you wearing?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" They said, "Dad, you cannot leave the house dressed like that." And then they went on to say, "Dad, you are so not normal." And my point is, it's really hard to know what's normal when you're surrounded by abnormality, isn't it? And the question that I want to look at this morning is this: what does a normal church look like? What does a normal church look like? You know, like, you might look around the churches in Scotland and you might say, "I wonder what a normal church would look like and how would our church compare with normality?" Let me just explain what I mean. In the Vineyard, we are really, really familiar with what happens in those first couple of verses there. In fact, I've accidentally closed my Bible. In verses 19 and 20... here's the Apostle Paul. He's been stoned, perhaps even to death. This may be the moment where the Apostle Paul is raised from the dead. We don't know, but he's certainly critically injured, very unwell. And so what it says there is that the disciples gathered around him, and then in my Bible, you might want to check whether it's in yours, there's a comma, and then it says, "and he got up and went back into the city." And in the Vineyard, we love that comma. Whatever on earth happened in that comma, we love it. You know, gathering around broken people, hurting people, sick people, even dying people, and doing something to them. And sometimes the kingdom of God breaks in. And we're committed to doing whatever it takes to invite the kingdom of God into these kinds of moments. And we love it. And so we're really, really familiar with it. And so in that sense, that's like normal Christianity for us. And so when we examine the scriptures, what we're doing is we're measuring ourselves against normality, aren't we? We're saying, well, in the scriptures, we see normal things happening. And normality is expressed. What's normative is expressed. And so therefore, we're measuring ourselves against it. And so when it comes to the things of the Spirit and praying for the sick and so on, you know, in the vineyard, we're like, no, we understand. We want to be normal. You know, to the degree which what I'm doing in my ministry looks similar to what's happening in the book, I can say, well, I'm normal. And if what I'm doing differs from what's happening in the book, then I'm in some way abnormal and that needs to be addressed. Well, over the last year or two, I've started to become increasingly unsatisfied because in one sense, yeah, okay, so maybe my ministry is in some way normal. The problem is I just want my church to be normal. Because what I see in the scriptures is a church that is quite different from my own. And what I've come to realize is that in the church, in the scriptures, there's only one kind of church. And that's a growing, spreading, fruitful, planting church. Right? And so you see, for example, Acts chapter 1, there's like 120 disciples. Acts chapter 2, there's 3,120. By Acts chapter 4, there's 5,000 men, which is maybe 15 to 20,000 people. And the gospel spreads from Jerusalem, and then it goes to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. What if that's a normal church? What would it look like for the Kingdom Vineyard to become a normal church, the kind of church that spreads and is fruitful and grows dramatically? Like, in one sense, that's everything that Scotland needs, especially in this moment. And so what does this passage have to say to us? If the scriptures are going to be our measuring stick and how we measure normality and how we learn how to be normal, then what kinds of things do we need? I want to suggest that if we want to be a normal church, we need at least three things. The first thing is we need a normal message. I became a Christian when I was 15. I hadn't grown up in a Christian family, and so I'd never spotted that one of the bookshops in the city was a Christian bookshop, and I was fascinated, like, I wonder what they sell in the Christian bookshop, and so I went to the Christian bookshop, and of course they sold books, that wasn't a massive surprise, but they also sold t-shirts, and so I availed myself of a full rail of Christian t-shirts. I remember I had one, it looked like, from a distance, like it said heavy metal. But when you got closer, it actually said heavenly metal. Do you see what they did there? And then I had another one. It said worship the best. It's a black t-shirt with red writing, worship the best. The problem was when you put it in the washing machine a few times, it looked like it said worship the beast, which was the opposite of what I was wanting to communicate. Anyway, alongside the t-shirts, there are the fridge magnets. Right, fridge magnets with immensely encouraging verses. You know, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I love that Christian meme that says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. These kinds of things. And so there were all of these different fridge magnets. Well, I never saw a fridge magnet with the line that is found in our passage today. You know, it actually says, I think it's verse 22, that Paul and Barnabas went from church to church, bringing strength and encouragement to the churches. And it actually tells us the killer punchline, the punchline that they used, or the title of the sermon that they used in every place to bring strength and encouragement to everyone. Are you ready for it? It's this, verse 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, are we all feeling super encouraged and built up? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It's actually the full gospel. You know, I think what I've come to recognize, I've been thinking about this passage, is that very often, because we're so desperate for people to become Christians, we give them half a gospel, which is you can experience the kingdom of God. You know, like there's justice, there's healing, there's righteousness, there's freedom. in this life and the life to come if you come to experience the kingdom of God, which is the gospel. The problem is that we never say the first bit, that there's a cost to the kingdom. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. But it is the full gospel. Think about Mark 8:34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Mark 8:35, following verse. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. A few years ago, my wife was invited to go and visit some Christians in a country in Central Asia where it's really, really dangerous to be a Christian. I'm talking about a country that's dominated by two very powerful forces. One of them is radicalized Islam, and the other one is militarized communism. And so, even to be found in possession of a few pages of this book could have catastrophic consequences for you and the rest of your family. And so when she was like, I've been invited, I was like, I think there are other places, that, you know, other invitations that you could agree to. But she was determined to go. And so she went to this particular place and she met with these dear Christians who are experiencing extraordinary persecution. And to hear their stories about, to do what we've done today, sing out loud in public, they would have to travel for many hours with their lights turned off on their car, just driving in the dark across the wilderness to go to a place in the middle of nowhere, like a disused railway line, where they could sing out loud without fear of what the consequences would be. And so these are people who are paying extraordinary cost and yet seeing amazing things happen in terms of healing and also the number of people coming to faith. It's a remarkable thing. But what they're experiencing is normal. It's what you see in the scriptures. And so we have to ask ourselves a question, which is, why is it that we're paying so little a cost? How is it possible that we follow the same Jesus and it's so easy for us? And so it seems to me that we need to, if we want to see the kind of normal things that happen in normal churches in the scriptures, then we have to embrace a new gospel, which is the true gospel, which is, are we willing to lay down everything that goes towards making up our lives for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom? And there's a kind of a fresh call in these days for an army of disciples who will surrender their desires and their dreams and lay down their comfort and their consumption for the sake of Jesus. But what a way to live. What a way to live. So if we want a normal church, we need a normal message. The second thing we need is normal disciples. Okay, here's a rough paraphrase of what happens in Acts chapters 13 and 14. The apostle Paul and Barnabas, they go from place to place, leading people to Jesus, right? And it actually said there, didn't it, in one of the verses that they saw, verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And so everywhere they go, masses of people are coming to faith. And we don't know how they did it. You know, was it like come to the front or the back or put up your hand or come into the back room? Or we have no idea, but a whole bunch of people committed their lives to Jesus. So let's just say in one place, there's like Barry and Larry and Harry and Sally and Barbara, they become Christians. Wonderful. Right, and then for one reason or another, they get chased out of town, or they have to, they're compelled by the need to communicate the gospel in the next place. On they go to the next place and the next place, leading people to Jesus, and then they turn around and they come back, and then it says that they appoint elders. This is verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they'd put their trust. So let's just scholars think that the whole of Paul's first missionary journey from Antioch all the way through and then back again to Antioch is like 9 months, something like that. So in 9 months, they've led a whole bunch of people to Jesus, including Harry, Larry, Sally, Barbara, and some others that I forget. And then they move on, and then they come back, and then they come back. Hey, Harry, Sally, Barry, Barbara, so great to see you. Fantastic to have you with us. It's great to see you again. How's it going? And they're like, well, it's okay. Like, we're just kind of finding our feet and we're just figuring out how this whole thing works. And we're grateful for you introducing us to Jesus, but we're really just infants in the faith. And Paul then says, well, good news. You're now the leaders of your church. That's what's happened. I don't know about you, but I might be tempted in that situation to say, I don't feel ready yet. You know, like maybe in like 10 years time. No, there's no time. You're the leaders of your church. And you know, that means all kinds of things, but maybe it means this, that these disciples are being deployed into the kingdom way before they feel ready. Maybe often we want to be deeply equipped. We need to have all the answers. We need to have everything sewn up and buttoned up before we step into what God's asking of us. And maybe the Lord is just saying, no, you don't need to be ready. You just need to be called. I don't know what you feel God's calling you to. Maybe he's calling you to start a business or to start a church or to start a small group or to become a police officer or a doctor or a head teacher or whatever it is that the Lord is calling you to. And maybe you're having a wrestle with the Lord about, well, I'll do that, but when I feel ready, and God's saying, no, you don't need to feel ready, you just need to be called. Normal discipleship, it seems to me, in the scriptures, is feeling desperately out of your depth and needing to trust in the Lord. Normal disciples. And then the last thing is we need a normal urgency. I'd love to just share with you a little bit about the story of our church, because I don't want to assume that anyone knows about it. But it's been a kind of a really strange journey. And the truth is that we wouldn't have found our way to any of it. Like, we just didn't have in our hearts or our minds any of what's happened. It's just the Lord's kind of led us on this particular journey. And the journey is this, that we had this one building, and over the course of time the church grew a bit and we kind of run out of space, and so we tried to resolve the space issue in all kinds of different ways, like let's start an evening service and then some of you could come at night and then we could give your morning seat to somebody else and those kinds of things. But it continued to grow, and we tried to buy a casino, which I was so excited about because I just wanted to be on STV News. You know, like, it's always the other way around, isn't it? Church is being turned into nightclubs. So I just wanted to be on STV News saying, we're taking one back for God. But they sold it to somebody else. And so we tried all kinds of different things. And in the end, I had a friend who was leading a Pentecostal church just down the road. And he said, they weren't using their building on a Sunday. And so we said, could we use your building on a Sunday and we'd have like an overflow service? And so we had a 10 o'clock service in one building and an 11 o'clock service in the other building. Whoever was preaching was just going to run down the road and, you know, after they preach in one building and arrive at the next one. So the first Sunday comes around and I realize I've made a terrible mistake because I've done no exercise since I was at school. And I arrive at the second place, desperately out of breath, sweating profusely and looking like I was going to have a cardiac arrest. And there was a lady on the door and she said, welcome to Catalyst Vineyard. Is this your first time? And I was like, no, I'm sort of like the pastor. It's just that you don't recognize me looking like this. But it was her second week. We'd never met before. And she was just like, well, I just saw that there was a need. And I'm just joining in. And then there were people in the worship team at this new venue. I didn't even know they played an instrument. And to be honest, they barely did play an instrument. But they'd seen like a guitar under their bed and they were like, I'm in. And you know, I could go on like that. But so it was like, we would never have chosen that. It was just a temporary measure, but it turned out to be the Lord. And so we were like, well, now we're meeting in two places. Maybe we could meet in more. And we went back to the church and we asked them for a whole chunk of money to facilitate the kind of extension of like just creating new expressions of our church in new places over the coming years. And people gave an impossible amount of money. And as a result of that, we started to kind of just kind of spin these congregations out until, as you heard, we now have 8 different locations from Peterhead all the way down to Lawrence Kirk. It's about 60 miles or something like that. It's been crazy what the Lord's done. And then about 6 years ago, the Lord started to speak to us about church planting and about how there are other parts of Scotland where you would have to drive a really long way to get to a life-giving church or a church like ours. And so we started to send teams and individuals out to other parts of Scotland. And so far, that's 7, soon to be 8 other churches planted. So there's like 15 congregations came out of one congregation over the last 10 years or so. It's like been a crazy story. But the backdrop to all of that is a desperate need for the gospel in our nation. And you know, I don't know whether you've come across these statistics, but in 2002, they did a survey of the church in Scotland on a particular Sunday in May, I think it was, and they just surveyed, like, how many people are in which churches in Scotland, and the answer was 571,000 people in church on a particular Sunday in 2002. They did the same thing in 2016, and it was 390,000. And so if you're not good at mental arithmetic, that's like a third missing. So the church had shrunk by a third between 2002 and 2016. And in fact, I don't know whether you came across it, but the Church of Scotland for the General Assembly last year produced a report in which they said that in the previous 3 years during COVID, the Church of Scotland had lost a third of its members in 3 years. And the average age of the Church of Scotland, for example, and it's just an example, but is 62. And so it's not that the people are deciding to not be part of church mostly, it's that the church is just aging. And it's just getting older and older and dropping off the twig. And so the net result of that is that over the course of the last 20 or 30 years, on average, 10 churches in Scotland close every month. And so the Lord has just broken our hearts for the church in Scotland. And you know, obviously the Vineyard isn't all that. You know, we're incredibly small in comparison with many of the other networks and streams and denominations. And the Lord is speaking to all of those other networks and streams about what they can do. But we as the Vineyard have to play our part. And so what we're talking about in the scriptures isn't an abstract concept. It's not, that would be a nice thing to do. There's an urgency in the heart of God for lost people. And there are lost people all over Fife and all over the central belt and beyond. And so what if the Lord was challenging us to, like, leave a legacy behind us? I think what you see in this passage is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, like, their desperation, their determination to go to as many places as possible with the gospel and leave behind them communities of hope and faith for their city. What if the Lord was asking us to do that? What if he was asking us to leave a legacy, not just of bigger churches? Like, God willing, this church will grow even more than it is now. But what if the Lord isn't only calling us to build bigger, but also to plant more and to do it faster? And we see Paul and Barnabas leave churches in Antioch, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and beyond. And by doing so, the Apostle Paul challenges us in our day to do the same. We want to be a normal church, and so we need all of those things, a normal message, normal disciples, and a normal sense of urgency. Why don't we stand? Oh, yeah, thanks. Yeah. And so, God, we just invite you now to come by your Holy Spirit. Move amongst us. And for each one of us, Lord, to speak to us about what our place is, what you're calling us to do. just hearing the wee baby at the back, I just have a sense, it's almost like a prophetic thing. It's like a call to grow up, to step into maturity, and to step into everything that God is asking each one of us to do. It's almost like for a number of us that we know that the Lord's been speaking to us about different things, but we're just like, oh yeah, that'll happen at some point in the future. And I just have a sense that their future is crashing in today for some people. And also maybe there are some people here who want to communicate to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to pay any cost. I'm just going to pray and I'm going to hand that to Caitlin and she's going to tell you what to do next. But Lord, we are willing to pay any cost. We just lay it all on the altar before you, living sacrifices. And as much as so much of what's within us wants to crawl off the altar, Lord, we are determined to stay on the altar and offer ourselves to you.